As Pastor Mark alluded to, it's from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, commonly known as the faith chapter, verses 1 through 6. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You may be seated.
And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is, of course, the month of November. November, a time where we start to give some attention to a special holiday that comes toward the end of the year, Thanksgiving. You see the autumn colors that show up in store displays and turkeys and pilgrims and this kind of stuff. But of course, we also all know that Thanksgiving really, by rights, needs to be more than just one day in the year. In our relationship with God, Thanksgiving ought to be a continuous thing, ongoing, never-ending. In fact, you might say that as followers of Jesus Christ, it's not about Thanksgiving as though one particular day were enough, but it's really more about thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, living out every single day in thanks to God for what he has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And so that Bible verse that we've been looking at already today, those opening words from Hebrews chapter 11, sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see, that's the Bible's definition of faith. And that is foundational. As we ramp things up towards that one holiday of Thanksgiving, and as we talk about how it's a continuous lifelong activity of thanksgiving, we're going to spend some time sort of investigating and unpacking what it is to be thankful. And it begins with faith. It begins with faith. Apart from faith, true thankfulness isn't found. Why is it? Why do we do what we do to support our church, our congregation? Why do we give of our time? Why do we put offerings in the offering bag? Is it because this is how we know that the lights are kept on and the trash is picked up, the doors are left open? Is it because this is how our parents brought us up, and we're simply following what they showed us to do? Is it because we would feel guilty if we didn't? It could possibly be any number of things. But if faith is not at the foundation, if a faith in Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation is a free gift, if that is not at the foundation of our thankfulness, well, then all the things that we undertake in Jesus' name, all the ministries that we have at BSLC do in his name, are far less likely to succeed, far less likely to bear fruit, unless faith is the foundation. It's kind of like the story, this reminds me of a story, but a home builder many years ago. This gentleman had started and developed a home building business and had become very successful at it. And he had a great reputation because all the homes that he and his company built were always the best quality. That was his calling card. that he always used the best quality materials, got the best, most skilled subcontractors to work for him. And so even though people would pay more for his per square foot, they knew they were getting their money's worth. They knew that it was worth it. Now one day this man, the owner of this home building company, he sat down to talk with his son, his grown son, who is now coming up through the company and part of the ownership. And he sat down and talked to his son. He said, "Son, your mom and I are approaching our 50th wedding anniversary. And we're going to take a trip. We're going to celebrate. We're going to take a round-the-world cruise. It's going to take like 3 months to visit 40 countries, do all kinds of great things. And while we're gone, son, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to take on a very special, very important project. And I need you to build this particular house." And he brought out some blueprints, some plans for this very nice house. And the son said, "Sure, Dad, of course, I'll be glad to." The dad said, "Now it's important that you remember to use the very best materials." "Sure, Dad." "Get the best subcontractors, the one that we have been working with the longest, have the most trust with, they're the most skilled." "Of course, Dad." "And make sure that everything is well done." "I will, Dad." So not long after that, the parents packed up. They went away on this long, round the world, 3 month getaway, 40 countries and all this kind of thing. And while they're gone, the son gets to work on building this house, following all these plans. But the son did have a few different ideas. He thought he was a little bit more realistic about things, and he always thought that when the day would come that he would take over his dad's business, he would do things maybe just a little bit differently, perhaps a bit more efficiently, shall we say. And so despite his dad's requests, he cut a couple of corners to save a little bit on costs and, of course, at the same time, boost their profits. So in the plans where maybe some place would call for using 2x6 boards, he knew that the codes only required 2x4, and so he went with the 2x4s instead. When it came to the insulation, on the plans that they're going to use R30, he figured, well, R20 would be good enough. Not quite as much insulation, but still very good. Instead of using their usual subcontractors, he went and found some others that had less experience, but they were cheaper. So just a little bit here and there, and not big things, little stuff that you wouldn't really ever notice. Cheaper materials, less attention to details, those kinds of things. Well, no sooner was the house finished than the parents got back from their around-the-world trip, and the next day, Dad called up. He said, "Son, let me see the house that you've been building while we're gone." So Dad came over, he looked over the house, he checked out how it was all put together, and said, "Son, this looks great. This is beautiful. Did you use the best materials?" "Yeah, Dad." "Did you use our most trusted subcontractor?" "Sure, Dad." He lied. And after he had toured the house, seen everything was according to the plans, then he took the house keys out of his pocket and handed it to his son. He said, "Son, I know you and your fiancé are getting married in a few months. This house is your mom and my present to you." You get the point, right? The young man had built this house with the wrong attitude foundation. He had built on the foundation of thinking about trying to get ahead as easily, as quickly, as cheaply as possible. But in the end, the only one he actually hurt was himself, because the house was intended for him all along. And I think that maybe sometimes in our faith lives, we might veer in that same kind of direction. Sometimes we are tempted to cut corners in building our spiritual houses as well. I mean, look, is being in church every single Sunday really required? Well, no, it's not required. Well, do I have to, do I really have to do, like have prayer time or personal devotion time every day, you know, portals of prayer or my Bible study or something like that every day? Well, you know, you don't have to. I mean, those are not the things that save you. Well, and as we cut a little bit here and there, a little bit less this, perhaps not quite as much that, it begins to have a cumulative effect. Missing church, not having a daily prayer, doesn't mean that suddenly God stops loving you, right? But we're only hurting ourselves. Because the Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, those that build it labor in vain. Psalm 127. Look, I'm sure you're familiar with the parable that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7, about the man, two different men who build houses, right? Remember, the one built his house on the sand, the other built the house on the rock, and what happened with the house that was built on the sand? I mean, it was okay at first. It was working fine for a while. But one day, all kinds of wind and rain came and it washed away the sand. It took out the foundation from underneath that house, so it collapsed on itself and it simply washed away. How about the man who built the house in the rock? Well, he experienced the same storm. He got the same rain, felt the same wind, but it didn't. The house didn't budge because its foundation was firm. It was solid. It was immovable rock. See, that's what we're talking about today. When we say that when it comes to thanks living, that faith is the foundation. Through faith, we acknowledge that God is the owner of all things, whether visible or invisible. Whether it's something you can touch and sense with your five senses, or whether invisible, like faith itself, God owns it. It's his. It belongs to him. And it is that faith that God renews our minds and our hearts with. He changes us from self-centered people to those who want to please him as an expression of gratitude toward the God who made us and who redeems us. Thanks living is not about cutting corners. It's not about taking shortcuts. It's about full commitment that's motivated by love. In fact, that's exactly how the Bible puts it. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. For him who died for them and was raised again. What is it that compels us into thanks living? Christ's love. He died and rose for our salvation. Did Jesus cut corners? An obvious question, right? No, I mean, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he was tempted by Satan to take a shortcut. You are very hungry, Jesus. Just turn those stones into bread. There you go. Did Jesus do it? No. When he was facing death by crucifixion, could he have just walked the other way? Could have, but did he? No. Even the moment of hanging on the cross, feet, hands, nailed, could he have simply removed himself from it all? Well, he could have, but did he? No. In fact, what he prayed, remember what he prayed, Father, not my will, but yours be done. No shortcuts, no easy outs. Full commitment. Another little story for you. There was a young girl, 9 or 10 years old, maybe, let's say. But she had gotten very sick, and she was going to die unless they could do a very urgent blood transfusion on her. Now, blood transfusion by itself, and those of you in medicine and medical stuff will know this better than I do, a blood transfusion by itself is not a very complicated procedure. It's kind of simple. But the blood that she needed to save her life was exceedingly rare. And as they checked, as the doctors in the hospital checked all the databases that had the information about people who were prospective donors, this kind of stuff, they could only find one person in the entire country who had the exact match that she would need for this blood transfusion that would save her life. And that match was her own little brother, little five-year-old brother. Now, his parents and the doctors approached the little guy very carefully because they wanted to explain to him what was going on. This little boy, they were afraid, might be hesitant, even balk at this, because, you know, as a five-year-old, maybe you remember what it was like going to the doctor. It's pretty scary. He's the guy who's always jabbing you with needles and things like this. He hated that. But when they explained that this was to save his sister's life, he readily agreed. No hesitation. And so everything was arranged and things were set up, and there he was in like a hospital bed and all the prep work done and the sterilization and all these kinds of things. And there he was, and there was his sister who had received this blood transfusion. And the specialist, nurse, doctor, whoever it was, came and began to do the actual transfusion. The moment came to put the needle itself into his little arm to draw the blood. And when she did, he flinched a little bit, but he didn't scream or cry. And after a moment, a little tear started to come from his eye. The nurse who was overseeing all this, she said to him, "Are you okay? Is it going all right?" And he says, I'm okay. But can you tell me something?" "Of course." "When do I die?" He had thought that they were asking him to give up his life for his sister. Can you imagine? The whole thing, the whole time, he thought he was asking to sacrifice himself, and he was willing. He was willing. That boy's love for his sister can help us see, at least in a fractional way, just how much Jesus loves us. Jesus suffered much more than a needle stick. He suffered abuse, torture, persecution, and death for every one of us. The Bible says, "Greater love is no one than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends." Jesus didn't do it because of our worthiness, because somehow he would get something out of the deal. I mean, for Jesus to have done that, that would have been a really weak foundation, right? But he did this based on the strongest foundation imaginable, his tremendous love, the love of God, who himself is love. Jesus' love for his heavenly Father and for us has changed the world. God's love to us in Christ is the power that enables us to be here, to love him back. We love because he first loved us. And the love of Jesus compels us. It empowers us. It fuels us into thanks living. I asked you earlier, what are the reasons we do what we do as Christians, as a congregation? What are the reasons that we miss so many sacrifice their time, financial gifts, skills? Why? Why, other than a desire to show gratitude, thanksgiving for our Lord and the love that he shows to us every day? And then when we see our fellow human in need, whether there's a natural disaster somewhere, an Ebola outbreak in some country, Jesus opens our eyes and he opens our hearts to respond to those needs in thanks living. You know, when you read that passage in Hebrews 11, we just read the opening verses. Then it goes on to talk about the various characters, people, real people from the Old Testament, these heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. When you read through that list, you notice very quickly that these were people with glaring faults, with terrible shortcomings, just like ours. And yet they accomplished so much. It mentions people like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rahab, Samson, Gideon, many more. What was their secret? How could they do all of that that they did? Well, the secret to their accomplishments isn't a secret at all. They knew that their strength did not lie in themselves, but in God, who is always faithful. God's favor did not rest on them as though they were so much better, so much different, but because they were his children, just as we are. You know what it's like? It's like, in baseball, the World Series got over just about a week ago. I'm really a little bit sad still. My team, Houston Astros, kind of went down in flames, a little bit disappointing. And when I was a kid, I enjoyed baseball. I was into baseball more than I was now. I played on my high school team. And this is when we were living in Maryland when I was growing up. And so in Maryland, my team back then was the Baltimore Orioles. And I remember one year, I wanted to be the bat boy. I thought that would be a cool gig. But I was, that was just kind of not really going to be the thing that would happen for me. But one year, it was one of the years after the New York Yankees won. Boo, right? And so the Yankees had won in the fall. And then the next spring, when the new season was starting, they were getting their World Series rings. You know how they get these big, fat, honking, enormous, gaudy rings when they win the World Series. And so they present them several weeks or months later, the beginning of the next season. And one TV announcer was interviewing the bat boy for the Yankees, who was showing off his World Series ring for the TV announcer, and it blew my mind. I didn't know he got one. I didn't know the bad boy got a World Series ring. But what I came to find out, and you probably know this, that when it comes to those kinds of things, everybody shares in the victory. Everybody gets one of those World Series rings who's on the team. Whether you're the big star making multi-millions of dollars every year, or the bad boy who is working literally for peanuts, you got a ring. The thing is, everybody had a part in reaching that goal. And whether the part seemed big or small, you shared in the victory. And friends, God wants to win. Not just wants to win, he does win. In Jesus, he has defeated death and sin and Satan. And we get to be on that team, that winning team. Whether you get your name mentioned in the Bible or not, whether you are one of the great heroes of the faith, or whether you have what seems like a small, insignificant, really invisible role, it matters. And because you have the privilege of playing on God's team, you get to share in the reward. Because faith is our foundation. Because our love for Jesus is our motivation. It means everything that we do, everything that we give, every time that we spend becomes joyful. It is faith that changes our doing, changes our giving from obligation to privilege. When faith is our foundation, we can say confidently in the words of Philippians 4, you know the verse, I'm sure, in Philippians 4, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Living thankfully recognizes that even with all the world's difficulties, even all your own life's personal difficulties and personal pain, family anxieties, and you name it, God still is God. We are not forgotten. We're not alone. God continues to help guard our time and give us discernment to use sound judgment and using the gifts that he gives us to use for his glory. When faith is our foundation, it doesn't matter what we're faced with, because we know the one who has faced it already and conquered in our place. We are, as it says in 2 Corinthians, we are perhaps hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Faith is the foundation. Thanks be to God. Amen.